Now let us read together in the Word of God in two places in the New Testament. First of all, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and then in the Gospel according to St. Matthew at chapter 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and then Matthew chapter 28. And we read of the resurrection first of all in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because this letter to the Corinthians was written a number of years before any of the four Gospels were written. So this was the first writing that was in circulation with regard to the resurrection. Now, says Paul, I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which gospel you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the pattern of the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep in death. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you, that is, inside the church, bishops and others who deny the resurrection are not a new thing. They're just examples of old-fashioned unbelief. If Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you in the church say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. But in fact, or the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Here is the description of what happened. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, or do not you be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Lo, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, Hail! And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. There they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sum of money to the soldiers and said, Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. A stupid thing to tell them to say. If they were going to say they were asleep, how could they know what was happening? Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the Roman governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some, that is, some of the disciples, doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, right to the close of the age. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. We still have to sing the hymn, Our Lord Christ Hath Risen, and we'll do that at the end of the service. And I must confess that I feel that at Easter time, just as at Christmas time, the singing of the Christmas carols and the Easter carols are perhaps the best way of all for a company of believing people to express their faith in the glorious message of the gospel, be it the Christmas gospel or the Easter gospel. Now, I am aware, as you must be aware, that in certain areas of the church it has become fashionable to cast doubt on certain aspects of the faith that have been held down through history. There is a tendency to say that certain things did not really happen, but that they are recorded in Scripture as symbols of something spiritual. And people do this with regard to the Christmas story. They say, oh yes, it's a lovely story about the wise men and the star, but you know, these things are just symbols. I don't believe they're symbols. There are those who read, oh yes, the virgin birth, that's a wonderful story, but it didn't really happen that way, but it is a symbol of something spiritual that God was saying and doing. There are people who deny the eternal divinity of Jesus Christ. They say he was just an ordinary child born of Mary and Joseph. You get letters in the Glasgow Herald saying that. You get letters in the Life and Work saying that kind of thing. He was just an ordinary child. And then they say, but then you see, when the Spirit came upon him when he was baptized in Jordan, he became the Christ. Then, and then at some point, which they don't specify, just before the story of the cross, he ceased to be the Christ, so that it was really just a man who was nailed to that cross. But of course, that makes absolute nonsense of the verse of Scripture that most people know, John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It makes nonsense of singing the hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." If this was just a mere man nailed to the cross, it makes nonsense of Romans chapter 8, is it verse 32, where Scripture says, "God spared not even his own Son, but delivered him up for us all." But of course, again, there are those, including many of the Muslim people, who say that Jesus, whoever he was, did not really die on the cross. He simply swooned. He became unconscious. And he was taken down. And, well, he was put in the tomb, but of course he recovered and he got up and went away. But then, you see, if he didn't die, then there's no resurrection. And in that passage we read in Corinthians, it says, if Jesus didn't die, then there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, when you die, there's nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, it was this casting doubt on and denial of the resurrection that was challenged and countered in the early church by Paul in that marvelous 15th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is vain, and the whole structure of Christianity collapses. And we've got to face it that either it happened or it didn't happen. And we are speaking about history. We're not speaking about fiction. We are not speaking about symbols. Either he was raised from the dead, and that body that was laid in the tomb was raised by God in resurrection life. Either that happened in history, or the whole of this Christianity business is a hoax and a fraud. The body was buried. And the women folk were quite sure about that because they followed Joseph and Nicodemus as they carried the body and laid it in that cave, that sepulchre, that tomb, and rolled the stone over. And of course, as we well know, the enemies of Jesus got permission from the Roman governor to put an official seal on the tomb so that nobody could interfere. The body was buried. It was dead. Dead, dead. And on the third day, the tomb was empty. The body was not there. And the angel said to the woman, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." The angel didn't say, "Now this is a symbol from God that there's more to life and death than just life and death." He said, "He is not here, he is risen." Now, we've got to be quite honest. How it happened, we're not told. I know there was a mention of an earthquake. I don't think the stone was rolled away to let Jesus out. I think it was rolled away to let the disciples in to see that it had all happened. But how it all happened, we do not know because we are not told. Just how the risen, recognizable Jesus could come amongst his disciples in a room where the door was shut and locked and the door didn't open, I don't know. Don't ask me to explain that. I can't. But it happened. And when he came amongst them in that way, he reassured his disciples, who, being very human, and in measure fairly stupid, just like you and me, the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus knew they were feeling that. And he said, look, I'm not a ghost. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bone. Now, I've never met a ghost, and I've never examined a ghost to see if it's got flesh and bones or not. But the point is absolutely clear. They thought they were seeing things. But they weren't seeing things. They were seeing Jesus. And he said, touch me and see. And maybe in their astonished silence, some of them might have looked at the scars on his brow made by the terrible thorns that they stuck in his head. They may have looked at his hands, his side, his feet. I don't know. We are not really told all that much in the way of detail. But I recognize there are things that we cannot explain with regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The differences in the four gospel accounts make it very, very plain that this wasn't an agreed statement. You ever come across four journalists who have a scoop, and they get together and they say, let's type out our report and let's check them all and just make sure that we're all saying the same thing in exactly the same way? Of course not. But if you get a report of something in four different papers, you don't say, oh, well, he didn't mention that, and he didn't mention that the back wheels came off of the car, and he didn't mention that it was on the wrong side of the road, therefore the accident didn't happen. The very fact that we have four independent accounts, which in some ways are rather difficult to reconcile, makes it plain that this was not an agreed statement. There are things about the resurrection, and there are things about the life to come, which we as Christians believe, but about which we cannot be specific. But we must never, and there's a tendency with this in this direction, especially with some scholarly people, we must never make doubt into a virtue. I still remember being very deeply moved by something that the late Dr. John Gray, minister of Dunblane Cathedral, said. He had been told by his doctors that he was dying of cancer and he hadn't very long to go. He wrote to all the young ministers who had served with him their probationary year and told them the situation and asked for their prayers. And then in one interview, I can't remember if it was on television or if it was on radio, he said with such quiet, calm assurance of faith, There are lots of things about life after death that I don't know. Lots of things I'm not sure how it's all going to work out. But he made very plain that he believed. And he believed in the crucified, risen Savior. And that in him and through him, when he died, he would go to heaven and be with Christ. I admired the man for saying that. And please God, when my time comes, I'll be able to say something like that. When we go to Scripture, we find the Bible is totally clear. The Jesus who lived and taught and did mighty works, who died on the cross, and who was certified by the secular Roman authority as being dead. Don't forget that little bit in the story. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 19. Listen to this, at verse 31. Since it was the day of the preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jewish leaders asked Pilate that their legs might be broken at the two thieves and Jesus, and that they might be taken away. You see, they'd arranged the murder of Jesus, but they felt they couldn't allow dead bodies to soil the holy Sabbath. What hypocrisy. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first thief and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. You see, John was there. John, the beloved disciple. Oh, I know that there are clever, scholarly people who say that after someone's dead, there wouldn't be the blood and the water coming out of the pierced side. It did. And John says, before God, I tell you, I saw it with my own eyes. And so he was certified as dead by the secular Roman authorities. He was buried. His grave was sealed. His grave was visited on the third day by people who loved him dearly, and all they were looking for was a dead body. And the body wasn't there. He had been raised from the dead. Now there are scholarly people like Professor William Barclay and others who say, they're not at all worried to think that the bones of Jesus might still be lying somewhere in a grave in Palestine. Rubbish! If his bones are there, then he didn't rise from the dead. And the testimony of Scripture and the faith of the church says that God raised him from the dead. It was God's doing. No one expected it. It's very clear in the stories. None of the disciples expected it. You may say, oh, but Mr. They should have. Yes. Your faith and my faith should always be crystal clear, shouldn't it? But is it? Nobody expected it. The woman went looking for the body, and they were surprised. In the other story, the Mary who stayed, she thought she saw the gardener and said, excuse me, sir, but somebody's taken the body out of this grave. They must have put the body somewhere else. Tell me where they've put the body. You see, they were all on about a dead body. But there wasn't a dead body. God had raised him from the dead. In the story of the two disciples going away back to Emmaus, they didn't linger long, did they? Way back home to their old life and their old job. And they said to the stranger who came to them, oh, well, you know, all sorts of things have been happening in Jerusalem. And, you know, we thought that this Jesus was going to work a great victory. We thought, but you know it. It hasn't happened. And the disciples were in hiding for fear of the Jews. The chief priests were bribing the soldiers and blackmailing the Roman governor to try to explain it all away. But the fact is clear. Jesus was alive. And he came to his disciples, as he does today, and he says, it is I. Be not afraid. You thought the worst had happened. In actual fact, the best has happened. It is I. Be not afraid. And when Luke began to write the second volume of his story, the Acts of the Apostles, in the very first chapter, He records there of how the angel messenger said when Jesus had ascended into heaven. And there are people who say he didn't ascend into heaven. They say, oh, but this is physical. Well, I find it very reassuring to think that there's a man in heaven. Oh, there's a whole lot of other folk as well. This Jesus. And the angel said, now, as we're saying to the children, this same Jesus will come again in the glory of his perfect kingdom. Now, I recognize that there was no excuse whatever for the unbelief of the disciples. I took time, I don't know if we've got time this morning, but I took time in preparation to look through the Gospels, and in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 we read, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised again. When we go down to Matthew chapter 27, verse 63? The enemies of Jesus went to Pilate, the Roman governor, and said, sir, we remember. I think they remembered more clearly than the disciples did. These wicked men who crucified the Lord of glory said to Pilate, sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise again. The disciples had forgotten. But the chief priests and the scribes, they had remembered. Oh, they said, no, make sure that there won't be any funny goings on. And in Luke chapter 18 at verse 31, we have the same kind of thing. Taking the 12, Jesus said to them, behold, now listen carefully. We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written of the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. They didn't grasp it. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 7. The same kind of thing. Remember, said Jesus to these, to the disciples, or remember rather, the angel said to the disciples, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. They said, oh yes, he did say that. And yet they had gone looking for a dead body. We have it in that same chapter at verse 21. We've quoted it already. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and didn't find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But they didn't see him. And so they didn't believe. Because they didn't see, they refused to believe. The same as doubting Thomas. Yes, they had thought there would be a rising. What kind of rising, I don't quite know. But then, you see, the story goes on, and we must hurry to a close. He rose. God raised him from the dead. Oh, the bit that I like perhaps most of all, mentioned it last night in the Bible study. He came to them. He didn't wait till they got themselves sorted out. They didn't wait until they had some sessions of Bible study so that they could grasp what they should be believing. There they were. What? Oh dear, oh, I've no business to say this because I'm one of them. What a bunch of failures. What a bunch of confused believers. And he came to them. Can you not imagine the risen Christ thinking, oh dear, look at them. Oh, he said, my heart goes, I cannot leave them like that. Do you feel you're a bit of a blunderer? Oh, you need the story of Easter. He came to them. He made himself known. He reassured them. He rebuked their unbelief. And Paul affirms in that passage in Corinthians that it really happened. That at various times Jesus appeared to people and then he was witnessed by 500 people all at once. And this same Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. See, there are commentators who say, ah, well, you can't think about a body being raised from the tomb because, you see, the appearance on the Damascus Road was something quite different. It was nothing of the sort. It was the risen Christ in his glorified body. And keep in mind, by the way, that when we die and go to heaven, if we're Christians, we will have glorified bodies. Not these limited, broken things that can be such a problem to us sometimes. And Jesus, that risen Christ, in his glorious resurrection body, appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. He appeared to Stephen when they began to roll the boulders down on that first martyr to crush him to death. Something made Stephen look up to heaven. And he saw somebody rising up from his seat on the very throne of God to welcome him. It was the risen Christ. And to the old man, John, on the island of Patmos. What a way to end a life of love and of loyalty and of service. Exiled to the barren rocks of Patmos. What happened? The risen Christ, in all his glory, appeared to John. And the old man was overcome, and oh, he was down on his face. And then he had, I think, the most wonderful experience of his life. The glorified risen Christ bent down. Come on, my dear man, stand up beside me. Oh, I suppose that's Easter. This risen Christ wants to come and stand beside you. If you're going to your work, if you're washing the dishes, if you're reluctant to go to bed because you feel you won't sleep, if you're afraid to go out in case you'll meet people and you're afraid to meet them, the risen Christ says, I'll come with you. He came to them. Oh, what a story it is. And it's a true story. It's history. It means, oh, so many things. It means that sin has been overcome and death has been overcome and all that we mean by the kingdom of hell has been overcome. Or it means something else that's rather solemn. I read in the story of the Acts of the Apostles when Paul was preaching at Athens to a whole company of intellectual people, and Paul said, God has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And he has given notice of the day of judgment in that he has raised Jesus from the dead. And on the day of judgment, the question above all other questions that we will be asked is what we have done with Jesus. But the message of the resurrection for every Christian believer is full of encouragement and comfort. Jesus Christ, do you want me to give you the verses? Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I was hunting for the old redemption hymn that's got that as a chorus, because it has in it one line that says, "He who pardoned erring Peter." That same Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever. You know, that means when you really make an awful blunder, be the same as Peter. Turn and look to Jesus, and you'll find that he's looking at you with eyes that tell you infinite stories of forgiving, restoring love. This is something we can count on. Think of all the gospel stories. Jairus and his little girl who died. The widow of Nain whose only son died. Mary and Martha. Peter, doubting Thomas. Oh, so many, many stories. Not least the lepers who thought that nobody counted them of any value. And this Jesus touched them. Do you ever feel you're of little value? Oh, you need the Jesus of Easter. Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always." As I wrote that in my sermon notes, I remembered how Jesus on one occasion said to his disciples, "No, he knew how they were feeling. He always knows how we're feeling." He said, "Oh," he said, "I won't leave you like orphans. I will come to you." And I thought of Jesus. The disciples were alone in the boat in the storm, and the wind was contrary, and they were toiling, and they were making little progress. Now I'm sure they felt awfully sorry for themselves. And Jesus saw them. Is it hard going for some of you? He sees you. And he came walking on the waves of the storm to them. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. This risen Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Maybe we should have sung the paraphrase this morning. The Savior died and rose again triumphant from the grave and pleads our cause at God's right hand. Omnipotent to say. I've heard people say, almost, "No, nobody says a good word about me." It's not true. There's Jesus. He pleads our cause at God's right hand, omnipotent to save. This Jesus, who rose from the dead and is even now in the presence of God, is the Jesus who came to share our humanity so that he knows, he understands, he cares. Oh, maybe it was left to Peter, and with this we close, to express it best of all. In the first epistle of Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, if Jesus hadn't risen, Peter would have been left with all his failures and with all his complicated, broken down personality. But then you see, Jesus roared. "Oh," said Peter, "it's like life from the dead. Born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, kept in heaven for you who are kept
by God's power.
Later on he speaks of this Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. I've never seen him. I've thought about him. I've imagined him. I've learned about him. Oh, I've often felt him very, very close. But I've never seen him. But although I haven't seen him, I love him. Because he first loved me. And later on in chapter 3, verse 21, Peter speaks of this Jesus who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. And that's why he said then and says now when he comes to us, fear not. And you see, if we've got Jesus, we have nothing to fear. And we'll sing it in just a moment. Our foes are all conquered. Christ Jesus is King. Let's sing for our closing hymn that wonderful Easter hymn without which our Easter Sunday morning wouldn't be complete. I wouldn't dare miss out this particular hymn. Number 125. Our Lord Christ hath risen, the tempter is foiled. Oh, sing hallelujah. Hymn number 125.